Good morning, church. Jerry just did a really good job of outlining our sermon this morning for us. As we continue to talk through this idea of guarding the deposit, of protecting the gospel and passing it on, what we're going to find this morning is there's two main ingredients in doing so, and these last two songs spelled it out really well for us. Total dependence on God. Lord, we need you. And then, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. That's the recipe for protecting the gospel. That's the recipe for fanning the gift that God has given us into flame that we're going to look at this morning. We're going to talk about fire a little bit this morning. I'm a fan of fire. Recently diagnosed myself as a redeemed pyromaniac. If you're familiar with the term pyromaniac, it's someone who likes to start fires and then watch them burn. And I understand that could sound really bad if it was in the wrong hands. That's why I added in redeemed. Okay, I like to start fires. Heath is my neighbor. He knows I'll probably have a fire going at least once a day, burning something. I don't know what it will be. But I like to start fires. I wasn't always good at it. I remember a few years ago, we went on a road trip. We were heading out west, and the first night we planned on stopping at this campground. We had hot dogs, we had marshmallows, the whole like campfire recipe there. And so we stop, and it must have rained a little bit that day, and I spent like 30 minutes trying to get this fire started, and finally we just resigned ourselves to the fact that it wasn't happening. And I just remember the faces of my young children and my wife as I looked around as we ate our raw hot dogs, munching on marshmallows, and I would imagine my wife was thinking, is this my life? And it remains to be her life, but I've gotten better at starting fires. And so even the other day, it was a little rainy, and I had some stuff down in the basement I wanted to burn. So I went out in the pouring rain, and I started a fire just like that. I'm getting good. I'm learning quite a bit about fires. Fires can be tricky to keep going, especially like over an extended period of time. Weather plays a factor. The materials that you're burning obviously plays a factor. The bottom line being is this. If the fire isn't tended to, what's going to happen to it? It's going to go out. One condition or another will bring it to an end. This morning we're going to see Paul writing to Timothy, and he's going to tell him to whip back up the fire that was burning. And we're going to see that it was in danger of going out because it hadn't been tended to. So there's going to be a call to Timothy, and there's going to be a call to us as well to get this fire going again. We started off last week in our series here, and we made it to about verse 6, and that's what we're going to pick up this morning, where Paul continues writing to Timothy these words. For this reason, for what reason? Well, it was the reason we talked about last week. We have to entrust the gospel to those coming behind us, right? For this reason of guarding and protecting the gospel, I remind you, Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Paul's saying to Timothy, I need you to whip back up this fire. And the flame that he's telling him to fan is the gift of God that's in him. Timothy had been given a gift that he was to be using to glorify God and to build the kingdom. And it seems that this fire may have been dying down. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy to start fanning it again. Now, it's kind of sad when you think about the context of this letter here. If you're with us last week, you know as Paul was writing this, he was in one of the worst prisons. He would get out of prison, but only to be executed. And in the time where he's sitting there, he's basically been abandoned by just about everyone. And so Paul is coming to the realization that his flame is about to be snuffed out. And so he says to Timothy, who's coming behind him, listen, I need you to fan back into flame this fire that is the gift of God in you. I need you to stir back up this gift. I need you to tend to the embers and bring a fire back out of it. I need you to exercise the gifts you've been given. I need you to increase in them. Paul is telling Timothy, in essence, every opportunity that you have to use your gifts, use them. We see this idea of fan into flame is also translated kindle afresh. Kindle afresh means to add fuel, to cause something to begin again, to reactivate. Cause something to begin again. This means something at one time was happening that no longer was happening, that it needed to be brought back to life. Paul says, remember? Remember those things that God was doing in and through you? Remember the way he was using the gifts he had given you? Remember those things, and now look forward and press on in those gifts. Get back in the habit of throwing fuel on the fire. Reactivate it. Something had happened somewhere where Timothy was experiencing this incredible life of ministry, using his gifts. And then we get to this point where Paul is encouraging to reactivate what was going on. I think a lot of us can actually identify with Timothy as he reads these words from Paul. Timothy had been part of some incredible works. He had seen God do amazing things in him, through him, around him. But since then, things had changed. Like, he had been on like these mountaintop ministry experiences with Paul, but now Paul is in jail. And now it seems by Paul's writing that Timothy has been beaten down. He's no longer on the mountaintop ministry experiences. Now we read that he's dealing with rough situations in the church. And he's wondering if it isn't just best for him to hang it up. I believe that some of us might be feeling that way this morning, whether it be at home or at work or even here at church. You've seen God do some amazing things. And you remember how that fire was blazing in your life as you were using your God-given gifts to bring glory to him and to build towards his kingdom. But now maybe you're feeling burnt out. Things have changed. You've gotten older. You've grown tired. You've grown busier. And to that, Paul says to Timothy, and he says to us, fan that flame. Kindle afresh. It's on the verge of going out. Don't let it happen. General Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, once sent this message to those under him saying, the tendency of fire is to go out. Watch the fire on the altar of your heart. It's so easy for us to stop tending the fire and have it go out. Seems like Timothy may have been in jeopardy of this. And it's possible that you and I this morning are in jeopardy of this as well. See, the giftedness was there in Timothy, but there was a need for more fire. Timothy was to fan his gift to full flame. He was young, he was weak, he was timid, but he was called to stand tall. He was called to something incredible. There was a specific application for Timothy here. But the principle applies to us as well, because each one of us has received ministry gifts to use to glorify God. And what we read here is we must exercise these gifts or we will lose them. Because it's the tendency of fire to go out. This morning, it's really a call for us to reactivate those gifts that God has given us, to get out there and use them, whatever they might be. And some of us, we hear that, and we think, God's calling me to something far beyond what I can do. He's calling me to something far beyond my natural capabilities. And if this is you this morning, I want you to take heart in the person of Timothy. Because Timothy was a guy that, by all accounts, didn't seem like one who would be used. He didn't have a ton of redeeming qualities about him. We see the way that Paul writes about him. Now, Paul was like a man's man. He was out there. He wasn't backing down from anybody. Paul was older. He was mature. He was experienced. He was constitutionally tough. He was lion-hearted. You don't mess with Paul. Timothy, on the other hand, was not Paul. He was young and to a large extent inexperienced. See, sometimes we have this weird picture of characters in the Bible as being like these Marvel superheroes who can just accomplish anything God calls them to with ease, and that's not what we see. Rather, listen to how Paul writes about Timothy. And we start to get a picture of his personality, who he is. In 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul has to write to remind Timothy to flee from youthful passions. Like, he's still struggling with what it means to be a young man. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul reminds Timothy to not allow anyone to look down on him because he's young. He's feeling timid. He feels less than those who are older and more mature. At the end of Paul's first letter, we find that he has a weak stomach and frequent ailments. He was timid by nature. You put all these things together, it sounds like anxiety. He was timid. He was naturally shy. Today, we would probably call him an introvert. He was not Paul. When Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he writes this: "Hey, church, when Timothy comes to you, I want you to know he's not like me. See to it that you put him at ease among you. He's going to be uncomfortable. He's going to be anxious. But listen, he's doing the work of the Lord as I am, so let no one despise him." Paul had to set the church up for who Timothy was before he entered in, because he was timid. He was shy. He was weak. But Paul not only loved Timothy, but believed in Timothy and saw that God was at work in Timothy's life. I think a lot of us can identify with Timothy on that level. I struggle. I would imagine that there are many others who struggle, although as introverts, you're probably not shouting out amen at this moment. There's lots of us who struggle with feeling ill-equipped to do what God is calling you to do. And I want you to know, we are ill-equipped to do what God is calling us to do on our own. Timothy, on his own, was not adequate to do what God was calling him to, but God was going to come along and fill in the gaping holes to make him adequate. I think about this every morning when I come up to preach. I've shared with you, one of my biggest fears in the past is standing in front of people and talking. And so my prayer before I go up every Sunday morning is this: God, shut my mouth when you want it shut. Put words in my mouth that you want me to say. And then I finish by just repeating this phrase: more of you and less of me. Because I realize how inadequate and ill-equipped I am to do what I've been called to do on my own. And I rely heavily on God to come and fill in the gaping holes, my inadequacies, to allow me to do what he's called me to do. This is how God works. He always calls us to minister beyond our natural endowments, no matter how great you think they are. You may be naturally eloquent, but your giftedness will never be sufficient to preach the word on your own. You may be merciful by nature, but that is not enough to be able to live out the full call of God to be merciful. We can take heart in this, that God's call is always too great for us to do in ourselves. But if he calls you to it, he will equip you and enable you to do it. In fact, he's in the business of using the weak. Oswald Chambers once wrote these words: "God can achieve his purpose either through the absence of human power and resources or the abandonment of reliance on them. All through history, God has chosen and used nobodies because their unusual dependence on him made possible the unique display of his power and grace. He chose and used somebodies only when they renounced dependence on their natural abilities and resources." In other words, God uses the weak. And this is where fanning that flame of the gift of God begins in our lives. It begins by understanding who God uses. It begins by taking on an attitude of humility. Humility is where the fire starts picking up. If you want to see what God can do in and through you, begin in total obedience to him. This is the part that you and I play in fanning the flame, choosing to be totally dependent on God. Start throwing on that fuel. pray for wisdom because God knows we need it. Pray for direction because we know that we are lost and confused on our own. Seek out God's word for your satisfaction, your encouragement. Pray for boldness to follow it. Surround yourself with others who can encourage you and correct you and support you as you seek to follow Jesus. Put yourself in a place of humility. Now listen, to put yourself in a place of humility if you have not yet is very awkward and uncomfortable. To get to that place where you can say, yeah, I'm not enough. I am ill-equipped. I do need help. That's an uncomfortable place to be. Last week here at church, we started another round of what we call Fight Club here at East Swamp. Fight Club is a bunch of guys that get together, and there's three things we do at these meetings. We keep one another accountable. We pray for each other, and then we study God's word together. These are things that not most men are getting together to do, really. And it's always awkward the first time when there's new guys that come into the group and they realize, wow, you want me to tell you what's really going on in my life. And people begin to share and come to the point of humility where they're saying things like, I messed up. Or I need help. It takes a lot of courage to be humble. But I'll tell you firsthand that I've seen God do amazing things in many men's lives here at this church because they have put themselves in that place. Because this is the beginning of the process to fanning the flame of the gift of God, putting yourself in a place of humility. Kindling afresh, bring back from smoldering coals. Paul was calling Timothy to something more. He said, Timothy, you can't be passive and expect the effects of your spiritual gift to just happen. You don't tend that fire, it will go out. You have a part to play in it. And he says to us today, it can't be an option for you as followers of Jesus to sit on your gifts. Oswald Chambers goes on to say, the wick exists only to be consumed. If the wick survives, it has failed its purpose. There is no such thing as costless spiritual service. As we minister to others, virtue will go out of us. Ours is the privilege of offering ourselves up as fuel for the flame of God. Our worst fear as followers of Jesus should be that we come to the end of our lives untouched, unburnt wicks. Paul says, Timothy, you're in danger of that fire going out. Says to us, if you want to serve God, but you're feeling weak, timid, inadequate, then know you are starting in a good place, a place of humility. And that place is an inviting prospect for the Holy Spirit. We sang a minute ago, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. You know what's the most welcoming to the Holy Spirit in our lives? An attitude of humility. This is where we see the fire really start to whip up into a blaze when we put ourselves in a state of humility and the Spirit goes to work in our lives. The other day I started a fire. There was some old furniture in my basement. And I thought, well, I could put it in the dumpster or I could have fun burning it all Saturday long. I opted for the fire. And so I started pulling it out and I just have this little fire pit. So I bring it out and I just start cutting the furniture into smaller pieces to fit in. So I had a fire going pretty good. And then I put this stack of wood right in the fire. And it was a nice fire to watch. And then it got a little out of hand. Because my house is here, my fence is here, and then the fire pit is in between. And all of a sudden this wind came whipping in. And what happens is, I don't know, it bounces off the fence, off the house, and turns into like this whirling dervish of wind, right? Like a mini tornado right there. And this tornado hits my fire pit, and it's just straight. It was crazy. Like I was scared for the tree right next to it. Kind of flame. A life of humility is an inviting prospect for the Holy Spirit to go to work. This is where Paul goes next. He says, there is a spirit that is in you, given to you by God. And strangely enough, the word spirit comes from the word pneuma, which means a blowing wind or breath. So we begin to fan this flame by taking on this attitude of humility. And this attitude of humility is an inviting prospect for the spirit, the wind, to whip in and take this fire to the next level. Now, there's much debate on this, but I lean towards the interpretation that the spirit here should be a capital S spirit, the Holy Spirit, which each of us receives at our time of conversion. And Paul goes on to mention a few ways that this Holy Spirit goes to work in our lives. First, he says, this spirit is not a spirit of fear. It's not a spirit of timidity, often equated with a little faith. It's not that kind of spirit. Why is he saying this to Timothy? Because Timothy is scared, rightfully so. He's getting this letter from his mentor that he has modeled his life after, and look where he's found himself. He's in jail again. He's going to be put to death. Why is he going to be put to death? For the gospel which he just entrusted to Timothy. And so Timothy must be looking at this situation, scared to death. This is what's coming for me. And Paul assures him, but listen, there's something greater at work in your life, Timothy. You have the Spirit which doesn't bring about fear. I don't know if there's any statement in Paul's writing that is more practically important to us than that, because if you're like me, you are oppressed and assaulted with fear. We are plagued with anxiety. We are plagued with worry, concern about what's going to happen, as if disaster is looming, crisis is about to break out. These are all forms of fear. It's the spirit of fear, and fear freezes us up. I was thinking about this the other night. My youngest daughter could not go to bed because she was all frozen up by fear, the coronavirus. She heard a news message about coronavirus. She thinks it's here, and she thinks she's going to get it, and so she can't sleep. She heard something, I don't know if it was a conversation I was having or somewhere else, about a presidential candidate who's going to shut down the church. That's what she heard anyway. And now she's scared to death. And this fear is freezing her up, not allowing her to sleep. That's what fear does to us. And we hear a little girl scared like that and we laugh about it. But the reality is, that's how all of us live our lives. Fear freezes us up. You think about, what is it that often will stop you from telling other people about Jesus? It's fear. What often stops us from serving and stepping in where God is calling us? Fear. What stops us from being generous with our time and our finances? It's fear. What stops us from working towards a clear conscience and confessing our sin to God and to others? It's fear. And we freeze up and we give in to it regularly. Fear freezes us up. You think, what if we always just gave in to all our fears? In raising kids, I've realized this. I will often push them to do something that is scary because I know the outcome will be beneficial. So the first time you ride a bicycle without training wheels, that's scary. But you know the kind of freedom they'll experience when they're ripping around the road on their bike, right? It's worth it to push through. We push our kids into social settings to put themselves out there, and we know that it's scary. But we know that the outcome will be good for them. I often think about, what if I had given in to all the fears that I had? I joke with my wife often that I would probably still be living in my parents' basement, a not-so-young adult, probably selling baseball cards on the internet or something to get a little money. That's probably what I would become if I gave in to all of my fears. Think, wow, how I would have missed out on so many adventures. And I believe the same is true in our walk with Jesus. Giving into our fears leads us to missing out on incredible things that God wants to do in our lives. Like, if you would have told me 15 years ago, as I was stuttering turning bright red in public speaking class, that I would be standing in front of people speaking on a regular basis. That's a joke to Aaron of the past. I think, what would I have missed out on had I given in to all my fears? Because fear shuts us down and makes us miss out. And I believe the same is true in our walk with Jesus. Fear makes us miss out. We've been told we have a spirit not of fear, but of power. And this is a reminder to us of other times in the Bible where we've been commanded to not fear. Jesus, as he's speaking, just what we have in Scripture, says 70 times, do not be afraid. If you look at all of Scripture and look for that phrase, do not fear, do not be afraid, you know how many you'll have? 365 times. Isn't that crazy? One for every day. I know someone said it's leap year this year, so you don't have one for leap day. One for every day of the year, where the Bible is saying to us, do not be afraid. Why? Because God knew that we'd be afraid. God knew that what he was calling us to was going to be scary. That's why he continues to reiterate to us that we don't need to be afraid. God knows we have these emotions. Let's not pretend we don't. But we don't have to obey it. So when you start to go in that direction and fear is freezing you up, stop. No, that's not from God. God doesn't give us a spirit of fear. If we have these fears, they're coming from another source. They're coming from the enemy, who is the spirit of fear and would love to have you live in it. And when you feel like you can't overcome it, this is what we often will say to our children in my home. This is what I say to myself every morning when I wake up. If you can't beat fear, do it afraid. If you can't beat fear, do it scared. Do it scared, knowing that according to 1 John 4:4, the spirit inside of us is far greater than the spirit of the world. Timothy, like many of us, seemed to be in a spot where he was ready to hang it up. Fear seemed to be getting the best of him. Paul was calling him back into the game, reminding him of the spirit that was inside of him. This morning, we need to remember that the spirit within us is not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. He's greater. The Spirit does not give us fear that makes us shrink back from the duty or what we've been called to do, but rather breathes power into the weak. Next, we see the Spirit gives love. Now, love is a crazy word, as Pastor Jerry was kind of mentioning earlier. Love can mean all kinds of things. Okay, I can love pizza and also love my wife, and that makes no sense. Because there's different loves that we experience. And if you did watch that Super Bowl commercial the other night, there was one that broke down the four words that the ancient Greeks used to use for love. And it's really helpful. And they went through them. Philea was this friendship love, right? And then there was storge, the kind of love you have for a grandparent or for a brother. Then there was eros love, which is the romantic, passionate, physical love. And then they finished the commercial with the word for love, agape. And they said, this love is the most admirable. It's love as an action. It takes courage, sacrifice, strength. It's good for us to break down these different words that we have for love and see the differences in what they mean. Here, when we read Paul's words to Timothy, he uses the word agape. This is the love we have in the Spirit. Not emotional and conditional like philos love is. Not sensual and selfish like eros. The love we have from God is constant. It doesn't ebb and flow like the unpredictability of those other loves. Rather, it's a self-denying grace that says to others, in effect, I will give myself away on your behalf. This is the love we have in the Spirit. This is the love we read about in the gospel, the good news, right? That God loved us so much that he was willing to send his one and only son. He was willing to sacrifice on our behalf, give himself away so that we might have life. This is the kind of love that should be made evident in the lives of every follower of Jesus who has humbled themselves and made a home for the Spirit of God to dwell. It should be true of us that we've experienced this love, and now we go out allowing others to experience it, because we know we love because he first loved us. So I hope you're starting to get this picture, the flame kind of building into this fire, right? It was dying out, but we start to fan it with an attitude of humility. And as we have this attitude of humility, it's an inviting prospect for the Spirit to whip in, and his power and his love, and the fire starting to blaze up a little bit, right? And then we finally see the Spirit also gives us self-control. I love this definition of self-control. Self-control is a measure of control over one's thinking and actions that allows a balanced outlook on any situation. When everything is coming unglued, this quality of level-headedness will keep the Christian focused calmly on the power and love that the Spirit provides. And so it makes perseverance in life and ministry possible. I love that last part. This level-headedness comes from the Christian focused calmly on the power and love that the Spirit provides. This is self-control. The other night at the 76ers game, I don't know how many of you caught this, but there was like this chilling version of the national anthem played. Saxophone player comes out and he starts playing, and he gets to the land of the free, and he holds out the note for free, and he just keeps holding it and holding it and holding it, and everyone there is not really sure what's going on as he's holding this note. And then later they come to find out he was holding this note for 33 seconds. It was the night they were honoring the life of Kobe Bryant, who wore 33 at Lower Marion High School. And so he's doing this in honor of Kobe Bryant, holding this note. And he just kept holding it. And it was incredible. And I listened to it on the radio. I'm like, my hair was standing. I was chilling. And I remember them talking about it on the radio, and they're blown away by this. And they say, you know what? This must be a record for the longest note ever held. And so they start doing the research and find out it's not. Rather, the record's held by good old Kenny G, who held one single note for 45 minutes. Yeah, I hope it wasn't at a concert, right? You pay and you go hear Kenny G play one note for 45 minutes. As they're talking on the radio, they're just blown away by this. And they're like, how does someone do that? That's impossible. And so someone looks up, how do you do that? And come to find that there's something that the Kenny G was using, and this saxophone player, called controlled circular breathing. You know about this, Heath. You're brilliant. Your mom did too. I saw her nodding when I said it earlier. By focusing on his breathing, he could do something that otherwise seemed impossible. By calmly focusing on his breathing. This is the idea behind self-control. We train ourselves with the work of the Holy Spirit in us to calmly focus on the love and power we've received by the Holy Spirit to do otherwise impossible things. The Spirit comes in and fills up these gaping holes of our inadequacies and equips us to do things that otherwise on our own are impossible. To persevere. The discipline in moments of temptation to stop, to be level-headed, to not be swept away by our emotions in the moment, but to focus on the Holy Spirit in us, which helps us persevere and stay the course towards a clear conscience. The level-headedness to say, yes, yes, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep using my gifts. Yes, the road is hard and I'm tired. Self-control says, I'm going to focus on the power and love of the Spirit to persevere down the hard road of following Jesus. Paul says, fan the flame. Practice humility, total, utter dependence on God. And as you do, the Spirit is whipping in to light up that fire. If you're not seeing these things as evident in your life this morning, then most likely your excuses are hampering the flame. If you don't see the Spirit of power and love and self-control, it's possible that you're not depending on God. You've decided you can do it on your own. Or you come up with other excuses. I can't use my gifts. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too busy. I'm too tired. I'm not really that good at it. And the Spirit's wind has died down because we've made it clear that we're just not going to use the gift He's given us. And we go on to be an unburnt wick. This can't be true of us. So this morning, as God prompts your heart, and I know He does, as you have those moments where you experience God moving and calling you to do something, do it. It could be as simple as what we talked about last week. God brings someone to your mind, and in that moment you pray. God puts someone in your path, and you sense that you are called to talk to them. You do it. God's calling you to serve in some capacity. You step in and do it, using your gifts to further the kingdom of God. And when you're scared, do it scared. Do it knowing that He has gone before you and behind you, and He has given you a spirit not of fear, but power and love and self-control. Fan into the flame the gift and do the work He's calling you to, because He has given you all you need in the Holy Spirit to accomplish it. I was thinking about the application to end this passage this morning, and I think it's pretty simple. It's just two words: do it. Whatever God's putting on your heart, do it. Do it knowing that you have been given a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And just watch as humility and God's Spirit at work whips into a blaze the gift that He's put in your life to bring Him glory and to draw others into His kingdom. Let's pray. God, You are so good to us. And we stop right now when we say thank You for the gospel. Thank You for the good news that while we were sinners, enemies of Yours, You loved us with an agape kind of love. That You would send Jesus to come and take our place and show us what love really is, so that we might have the opportunity of living with You forever. God, we thank You for the good news of the gospel. And we know that You've called us now to protect it, to guard it. And we know that means that we start to whip into fire these gifts that You've given us, so that those behind us might hear the gospel, those around us might hear the gospel. But God, You know we are a people who are so afraid. So we pray that You would allow us to experience what it means to have a spirit inside us, Your very spirit, that is not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. We pray that those things would be evidenced in our lives, not because we are great, not because we have done something, but because we have been an open place for Your Spirit to come and do its work. So God, we pray that You give us wisdom. We pray that You give us guidance. We pray that You give us boldness to do what You've called us to do. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.